The reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Well, as you keep that passage open before you, let us pray. Father, we humble ourselves before your word. As we have read, it is living and enduring. And we pray now that our minds, hearts may be open, and for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that we may take it in and we may apply it in our lives. For your honour and glory, we pray. Amen. Well, last Saturday, Kathy, my wife, and I went to a wedding. It was an unusual wedding because it started at 9 o'clock. Can you imagine going to a wedding at 9 o'clock of a Saturday morning? You can imagine what time we had to get up ready and dress in our fine clothes and to be there on time. And it was the wedding of a young couple, Samuel and Emily. It was made mention during the service that Samuel, when he was a young Christian teenager living in central Portugal, he was strolling along a riverbed when he came across a strange-looking stone. He picked it up, and it was a flat, heart-shaped, dark stone. And he thought, one day I'm going to give this to my future wife. And he prayed that God would guide him to that one special Christian girl, that together they would love and serve God. Well, who would have known that some 14 years later, Samuel, who's studying at Sydney Missionary and Bible College here in Sydney, would meet that special lady, Emily. And on bended knee, and as he was proposing to Emily, he pulls out of his pocket his heart-shaped stone and explained it to her. Well, when the minister was sharing that little story at church last Saturday, everyone just went, "Oh, how romantic." But Samuel and Emily, as you know, with most weddings, it's a beautiful time where they vowed to wholly dedicate themselves to each other at the exclusion of all others. And it's always beautiful to witness that commitment of a man and a woman before God as they start their married lives together. No one else. You could see it on their face. She's the only one for me, and he for her. Kathy and I are up to 38 years this year, and we've had some wonderful times together as well. It seems so easy to love each other, isn't it? A beaming smile says it all, the beginning of the rest of their lives together. Well, just you wait. But God will guide them and enable them and to form their new marriage. As we come back into this passage before us today from the letter of Peter, what we call the first letter of Peter, the Apostle Peter is urging his readers back then to relate to God, their Heavenly Father, appropriately, to give themselves wholly to him, fully to him, and to live in such a manner that their worship of God is lived out, fleshed out, in every aspect of their lives. And that same message to the Christians spread across Asia Minor is the same message that God wants for us and for generations of Christians. And it's in particular for us, I think, now at the start of 2020. Things slowly getting back to normal after this long weekend. Work starts, people are back from holidays, New Year resolutions are fading, remember those? And as we look ahead, how does God want you to approach the challenges of this year ahead? And the complexities and uncertainties of what may lie ahead, how are you, as a follower of Jesus, going to navigate this journey ahead? Well, our gracious Father in heaven doesn't leave us to work it out on our own, but he guides us through his word, through the Bible, and enables us through the empowering of his Holy Spirit given to each one of us. As you look at that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, it's kind of like a summary of the passage, but actually a summary of the whole book. Verse 15 says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Be holy because I am holy. Here, Peter is quoting from the Old Testament book of Leviticus. He's not saying, look, be holy because I am holy, or as St. Paul is, these are the words of God, Yahweh, God the Creator. Now, if you ever look and read in the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, it has many kind of rules and regulations, stipulations of how God wanted his people, the Israelites, to be different and how they were to live. There's different aspects that describe or prescribe for their work ethics, their relationships, the food that they could eat or not eat, what is clean and unclean, how they dress, and their worship of God. Everything was so depicted so that they would be different, different from the nations around them and a distinct people, reflecting what God is like. And so this phrase, "be holy because I am holy," is indicative of what God is like and is to be shown in their lives. It's actually used when it says it, if you have a footnote, it says it's from Leviticus, but it's actually three times there in Leviticus. The first one is in chapter 11 and verse 44 that says, "I, the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. And then further on in chapter 19 and verse 2 of Leviticus, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And if you read on there, there's various different laws that they are to, that dictate how they are to live, how they are to sacrifice, how they are to live here to reflect their relationship with God in every aspect of life. Because now they're identified as the people of God. And it should show in every aspect of their culture. And the religion or their practice isn't just external. God was always aiming at to move their hearts and mind, and the overflow would be evident in them. Unfortunately, they weren't all obedient. And I suppose we must admit, to live godly Christian lives in the here and now, in our world, in your world, to maintain a holy walk isn't easy. There are challenges about. We come together of a Sunday or in our various home groups, and it is one aspect of us. But in our quiet times at home, in our alone times, what we watch on our screens, you know there's areas that we need improvement. We need to confess, we need to yield to God, that we may truly be holy and pleasing in his sight. This anti-God atmosphere around us is what the Bible calls the world. And it's always pressing against us to make us, to force us to try and compromise or dilute our devotion to God, to conform. Remember when Satan appeared to Adam and Eve? What did he say? He said, did God really say that? There's many aspects around us that try to get us to question and dilute our trust in God. In this passage in 1 Peter, the apostle presents to his readers incentives to encourage them and us to maintain a different lifestyle, a holy walk in a polluted world, this side of Christ's return and heaven. And he says it in such a way that it is doable. It is possible. It's not the impossible dream. But God will enable us as we rely and trust on him. And so as we apply ourselves, we realize too that the Holy Spirit is given to us and is working gradually in us to make us grow. In verses 1 and 2, or chapter 1, verse 2, it says, we who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. It reminds us the Holy Spirit is given in this work, this process of transformation, and we are in partnership with him. We can't sit back and let God do it all. No, we need to strive and apply ourselves, and God will enable us through his Spirit. So, be holy because I am holy. I think a good place to start is to define what we mean by holy. It's not always part of our everyday language. So what does the Bible mean by this term holy? Its root meaning, the word is translated, means to be different. A holy person is a different person. It doesn't mean that they're odd, but his or her lifestyle is different from what it has been and different from people around. Now, you may know some people that have become Christians and have had a dramatic conversion. The person they used to be and the person they are now is remarkably different, and it's noticeable. I remember meeting one of our colleagues when we lived and served in Ukraine. Anatoly was his name. And I just knew Anatoly as a godly slightly older brother, a faithful minister of the word, active in the church, passionate. But when I hear his testimony, I'm surprised, because this godly man used to be so different. He was a drunkard, he was a womanizer, he would be foul-mouthed until God, through Jesus Christ, touched his life. And it is remarkable. But for some of us, and maybe for many of us, God's work in our lives is more gradual. But regardless, it needs to be evident. The reality, the life of Jesus, is to be shown in all of our lives, in every aspect. To be different. But the challenge is, because we don't like to be different, do we? We want to fit in. We want people to like us. Jesus put it in this way in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." The light of Jesus, his life in us, reflected and seen, that other people can notice the good things we do, and that it will result in praise of our Father in heaven above. It needs to be evident. Often when you read the Old Testament, the word holy depicts God. God the Father, separate from sin, God who is all pure, pure in his righteousness. All that he is, all that he does, is right and just. He is the most holy one. It refers to his moral perfection. He is the creator, different from the creation. Exodus 15 verse 11 says, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" Someone has said God is other. He's different from all else. There's this aspect of God's, his otherness. There's none like him in all creation. And the psalmist exalts us, encourages us to exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. I know I need to be reminded of that often again. Sometimes I feel a little bit too comfortable with God. He's the bloke upstairs, as some Aussies might say, but he is the great majestic God, full of mercy. Today we sang that song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, worthy to receive glory, to receive honour, to receive all our praise today and forevermore, to exalt him and for us to praise him." So to be holy is to be like God. It's a noble endeavour that we're charged with. It's a high standard. And so we think about it, that it's indeed separating ourselves from evil ways, from our pastful ways, from sin, and devoting ourselves to glorify God. When I think about that young couple, Samuel and Emily, newly married, still on their honeymoon, I think about what they have let go of. All other possibilities. They're leaving their families and uniting together and being devoted to each other. And we are to be devoted to God, not just on Sunday mornings, but in our workplace, in our homes, in the car, in every aspect, to be given for God's glory. Now, why should we bother on this tough endeavor? Why bother to be holy? We're saved through Jesus Christ, and heaven is ahead of us. And because of Jesus, our heavenly citizenship is secure. And there we look forward to that perfection. No more pain, no more temptation, no more evil or suffering. And what difference does it make now? If I slip up a little bit, God will forgive us. Is that how we are to be thinking? No. To help us in that, verse 13, the very first word is therefore. And therefore means a connection to what the Apostle Peter has mentioned beforehand. And I just want us to look at two aspects that are foundational in motivating us and guiding us to be holy before God. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We are new people. We are born anew in Christ Jesus. And this is that aspect, a different nature. We're different people from what we were. Sure, we're not perfect yet, but we're on that process of sanctification. And it's natural for children to be like their parents. God is holy, and therefore his children, you and me, should be holy and live holy lives. I had the privilege yesterday of our eldest granddaughter turn 6, and we hosted a birthday party in the backyard. And if you can imagine 23 six-year-olds running around, and you know, we just hosted it, and I was meeting some of the other parents, and one of my usual questions is, "Oh, which one's yours?" But you know, for some, I could tell. I said, "Oh yes, that's definitely yours." I don't mean by behaviour, but by their looks. There's that characteristic, isn't it? Do people, when they see you, do they think, "Oh yeah, you're a Christian, you're a holy one, like Father, like Son"? And it doesn't just happen because we become Christians, but we need to choose to be different, choose to be holy. And as James says, he says, don't be a mere hearer of the word, but be a doer. Run away from sin, avoid it, flee from it constantly, confessing and forgiving and repenting of our sins before God. And we have to remember as well, this letter that the Apostle Paul was writing was to the Gentile Christians across Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. And he calls them God's elect, strangers in the world. This world isn't our home. We're passing through. We are citizens of heaven above, the kingdom of God. And today we need to be thankful on Australia Day. I suppose that's quite a loaded day in many ways now. But we're thankful to be here, thankful to have that freedom of to be able to live and worship and work here in Australia. I just spoke to one lady yesterday from a European country and just immigrated, so she still has a very strong accent. And she said, and I asked her, "Why did you come to Australia? You know everyone, you have family, friends, why leave that?" And she said, "But here you haven't got as much corruption. You can live freely, you can work safely." And we have to thank God for the privilege it is. We look around, we're all many colours that we are able to live. And with that comes responsibility, doesn't it? Not just to enjoy, but to use it to honour and glorify God. So, choose to be different as born-again Christians. And in addition to that, realise also in verse 3b, where he says that we have a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As we reflect on the life, the message, the death and resurrection of Jesus, we need to realize he did that for us. Not while we were holy, but while we were still lost in our sinfulness. This is the mercy of God. The shed precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish, for our sake, for your sake, while we were guilty as charged. And that's where we stand, but for the mercy and grace of God and the forgiveness that he offers. And we pray that you know that forgiveness and that new birth in Jesus Christ. If you don't, then please speak to myself or one of the other leaders here after the service, and we'd love to help you and understand all that God has done through Christ Jesus. This wonderful privilege is available to all people, even to us. We didn't have to be there and actually listen to the words of Jesus. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there to see him walk on the Sea of Galilee, to see him feed the thousands, to eat the bread, possibly? But we're not back there, and neither were these people that the Apostle Peter was writing to. And he actually makes mention in verse 8 and 9 that though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And that's the great hope and promise that we have. We aren't second class. We're in the family of God, his children. Though we haven't seen him physically, one day we will see him face to face. We are so loved. And so we wait for his return. We wait for that inheritance that can't spoil or perish or fade. We live in hope. But as we look at the rest of this letter of Peter, he actually gives us practical help and guidelines of what's it mean, what's it look like to live holy lives. I'll just focus on verse 13 and 14 for today, but at home you can read the rest of the five chapters of Peter, and you'll see how it affects or relates to your home life, to your married life, to your relationship with your boss or employees, in church life, in the good times and in the bad times. But we'll just focus, like I said, on the first part. Verse 13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. The intent here is not to be half-hearted, but to be fully given over to God. We can't just sit back and cruise and somehow it would happen, but God wants us to live focused, intentional lives. And so these words, prepare your minds for action. This is where it starts within us, to be clear-minded, alert and focused. Literally, this was written in ancient Greek, literally it means gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Yeah, I would scratch my mind as well, thinking, what exactly does that mean? If you think back to the era of the New Testament, where men wore long robes, when they needed to run somewhere, they would pick up the lengths of the robe, the skirt, and tuck it in under their belt, and that would enable them to run without tripping over. Surprisingly, today, as we drove to church through Campsie, there was a lady walking along her bike. And she had a long dress on, but she had it tucked and knotted in front of her knees. And I thought, oh, well, that's a pretty good modern-day equivalent that means something, so she can ride a bike without it getting tangled up. We need to be alert in our minds, prepare our minds for action, that we may live well before God, clear-minded and intentional. Pull your thoughts together. Have a disciplined mind. Center your thoughts that one day Jesus will return. One day we'll need to give an account of your life before him. There's lots of things, aren't there, that can distract us, if not entangle our lives before God, that may draw us back or entangle us from living that pure life for God. Trials of all sorts. The Christians that Peter wrote to were believers. They were, you know, elected by God. They were living faithfully, but they were also going through a difficult time. He says to them that in this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trial. But even in the trials, these have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. As we stay alert, as we stay focused and reliant upon God, in spite of our circumstance, God is at work. And even in those difficult times, we can honour and glorify God. How do we do that? Is to apply our minds, avail ourselves to His Word, to the Bible. Definitely hear of a Sunday through the sermon series, but in our own homes as well. At chapter 2, verse 2, it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We won't grow unless we get fed. And God has given us His Word that we can be nourished and fed and mature as Christians. So, how is your Bible reading or your devotions or your prayer life going? Have you got a plan? Are you regular? These are the signs that we have, and we are fortunate we can love the Word of God, avail ourselves to it, and allow Him to guide and speak us. If you don't read the Bible, you won't get to know God closer. But through the Bible, it's not just an exercise to get to know the Bible, but to get to know God better. I recently just finished reading a book called Captive in Iran. It's about two young ladies that were imprisoned in Tehran in 2009 for witnessing and sharing with others of their Christian walk. Just 10 years ago, they were put in Evin prison for 250 days. In that time, they didn't have any access to the scriptures. What helped them, and these two girls together, Marianne and Marcy, was that they remembered, they had memorized scripture. And on the walls in their prison room, they started to scratch Bible verses, and through that they would minister to themselves and help them in witnessing to others. I finished the book. It's an excellent, troubling read because it's challenging, and if you'd like to read it, I'm happy to pass it on as well. But for us, prepare your minds for action. Verse 13 also says to be self-controlled, to be disciplined. You be self-controlled. Don't expect others to help or to push you or nudge you along. Be self-controlled. Know yourself, know your failings, your weak areas. Maybe ask someone to help you be accountable and pray for God's help. Pray for the Holy Spirit in those difficult times. Temptations abound. They're not going to go away. So call out to the Lord. Lead us not into temptation. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Those days are gone. Now's the days to redeem the time and live for the Lord. Be different. Don't be conformed to what you were. You are now a follower of Jesus. Honor and glorify Him as obedient children. And we can only be obedient as we know as what God would want, and we give ourselves in obedience and trust to Him. To these Christians, to this church, to these churches, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice or deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, the things that bring us down as a family when we start biting and accusing and envying each other. Rid yourself of it. Don't try and play around with it. Cut it off. Remove it. And in so doing, as we commit ourselves to him, there is the ongoing work of the Spirit to transform us by the renewing of our minds as we live it out, put it into practice. Last Sunday, Pastor Kerr Willis made mention in the sermon that this ongoing work of transformation is ongoing to the very end. And he made mention that a survey or a study has been done that about 8% of people actually reach their potential, not just in church, but generally 8% reach their potential. Very few people sit down and think and plan about their future. And now, while we still have time, we have an extra day this long weekend. Meditate. Take time out and say, Lord, how do you want me to grow in this next 12 months? How different am I today from this time last year? And Lord, show me the areas that I need to grow and trust you and develop and mature and be holy for you. Learn to say no. Stick to it. Persevere. It's also that wonderful time of year where there's a lot of sporting events on, the Australian Open, cricket's on, and we love to be armchair experts. We can tell what they're doing wrong, but God doesn't want us to sit in the armchair. He wants us to take those walks of trust, obedience amongst each other here and in every aspect of our life. Chapter 1, verse 13 also goes on to say, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We are people that can look ahead. In whatever circumstances, we don't just have to look at the muck that is there, but we look up and we see God above, who somehow is at work, and we trust him that he would be glorified through it. Just like an engaged couple makes all their plans in light of that future wedding day, so Christians today, we need to be expectant of one day seeing Jesus Christ soon, and to see him not embarrassed or ashamed, but humbled and keen, confident to see him as his redeemed people. To truly worship God, we need to see that we are worshiping someone who is not only above us, but far above us. He is the Creator. We are his creation, and yet he calls us his children. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and he is coming back to make all things new, and we long for that day. We live in certain hope. And the final point, which is essential for us to live holy lives, is in verse 22. And he says that now that you have been purified, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. It sounds easy, doesn't it? Well, how do we flesh it out? Well, friends, look around. Look around at each other. These are the people in our church fellowship that God wants us to receive and bless and to love as brothers and sisters. Can we say we are that committed to deep, not just to love, but to deeply love sincerely from the heart? This is the aspect that God wants for us, to love each other deeply as brothers and sisters in him. And so we see, in conclusion, that our relationship with God, the vertical worship we have with God, that we're directed to in our Bible reading, in our disciplined minds, in prayer and singing and all that we are, is fleshed out in the horizontal, in our relationship with all people, and especially the household of God. Well, I'm sure Samuel and Emily, with their getting used to their rings on their fingers as they start out, the two becoming one, committed to each other, not just when they're together, but when they're apart, that likewise it parallels our relationship with God in living hope, to live every aspect of our life to honour and glorify Him. As I pray to close this time, let's just spend a few moments and ask God to show you and help you to be holy in all that you do as He is holy. So let's pray. We thank you, gracious Father, as we stand before you with our head and hearts bowed. We know that you know us. You know the works of our hands, the words that come out of our mouth, and all our thoughts. And we pray that we may be sensitive to your Spirit, that we may be guided as to indeed to face up to attitudes of our life that need rendering before you, that you would give us strength and courage, that we would persevere and we would know your enabling, and humbly that we would be pleasing before you. We ask this as indeed individuals, as families, and as your church, for the glory of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.